Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah concludes our series, Recalibrate, with a message titled, Philadelphia and Laodicea, a tale of two churches. Now here's Pastor Ray.
So if you would, turn your thoughts from a holly jolly Christmas to Revelation chapter 3, to this ominous set of letters, Revelation chapter 3. We're going to end our Recalibrate series today with verses 7 through 22. We're compressing two churches together today. And this is really a tale of two churches, the tale of two contrasting churches, the church at Philadelphia and the church at Laodicea. So let's read both of these letters, Christ's letters to these churches together, beginning in verse 7. To the church leader in Philadelphia, write these words. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and haven't denied my name. And I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews but aren't, they're liars, I will make them to fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test the earth's inhabitants. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of my God's city, the new Jerusalem that's coming down out of heaven from God. I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 14, now to the church in Laodicea, to the church leader in Laodicea, write these words. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of creation, of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and I sat down with my Father on his throne. So he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So to paraphrase the famous opening line of Dickens' classic, A Tale of Two Cities, it was the best of churches, it was the worst of churches. The church at Philadelphia, the church at Laodicea. Now, over the centuries, Bible scholars have variously interpreted the letters, these seven letters, to these seven churches. And some suggest that these are literal letters to literal churches that were contemporaneous near the end of the first century, in the AD, around AD 90, that was delivered by Jesus through the Apostle John, who was in exile off the southern coast, the southwest coast of Asia Minor, on an island called Patmos, that these are literal letters to literal churches. Others suggest that these seven churches represent seven different eras of Christian history, of church history, with the last two, Philadelphia and Laodicea, concurrently representing the end-time church. Now, I happen to think that both of those interpretations, both of those approaches to these letters in Revelation are right, that this is a letter to a literal church that was going through literal experiences in the first century, but it also prophetically represents the different eras of church history, and that these last two letters to Laodicea, to Philadelphia, represent the church at the end of time, before the Lord comes back, which I believe we are in. So therefore, you are either a Laodicean or a Philadelphian church. You are either a Laodicean or a Philadelphian Christian. But no matter how you interpret these letters, the message that we get here is crystal clear in all of these letters and in these last two letters. And we've seen this all the way through, that God assesses the condition of his church far differently than we do. This is his church. The church is his. And he sees things with utter moral clarity. And he assesses far differently than fleshly man does. And so let's forever settle this, that if his word and his will aren't honored above all else, if his word and his will aren't honored above all else, the size and the sizzle of a church don't impress God. No matter how big the church is, no matter how slick the ministry is, God is not impressed if his word and his will are not given heed. And so I would just encourage you, I think especially the students, the young people, the young adults that are here, because I think you're especially tempted with this, susceptible to this, that we not get seduced by the hype of today's megachurch. The American view of Christianity is all about the megachurch and the cult of celebrity that often surrounds the pastors of these churches, both of which, both the church as well as the pastor, may in fact be Laodicean. In Christ's estimation. Now, I'm not saying every big church, every mega church, every famous pastor is Laodicean, but in God's view, in the estimation of Jesus, they may very well be Laodicean in their walk with Jesus, in their approach to what it means to be a church or to be a pastor. And so let's take a look at these two churches. Let's see how Jesus views these two and then make application for our church and for our lives. So we're going to start with Laodicea. We're going to take the last one first, and then we're going to end with the Philadelphian church so that we can end on a high note. Otherwise, if we end it with Laodicea, this might be kind of a depressing message. Might be anyway, but let's reverse the two and see what the Lord has to say. You know, someone gave the definition of a fool as one who knows not that he knows not. He knows not that he knows not. That's Laodicea. That's the Laodicean church. From outward appearances, they were the model church. In fact, they thought of themselves as pretty stinking cool. They thought they had it going on. They did not. They weren't cool at all. As we saw last week with Sardis, whose sin was complacency, Laodicea's sin was indifference. This is the indifferent church, the sin of indifference, not doctrinal heresy. They weren't off in their theology. They weren't tolerating sin like some of the other churches. They weren't backsliding from the pressure of persecution, but they were cursed with contentment. How can contentment be a curse? Well, in some cases, contentment is a curse. If you are too satisfied in the sense that you're not living in a holy desperation for God, in a holy desperation for the things of God, that's the Laodicean church. They're not desperate for God, and that is foolish. Now, the city that this church was in, Laodicea, was very famous. It was a very famous city in Asia Minor, and it was well known for several things. For one, there was a glossy black wool that was produced there that was highly valued throughout Asia Minor. And now keep these things in mind because Jesus is going to refer to them as he brings correction and rebuke to this church. A glossy black wool. It was also famous for a medicinal powder that was used to make an eye salve that was used to heal people with eye problems throughout the area. It was also known for its banking industry. And the banking industry was based on an abundance of very pure, very fine gold. This was the wealthiest of the seven cities of Asia Minor. Laodicea was so affluent, in fact, that after a devastating earthquake in AD 17, which leveled that city as well as other cities in Asia Minor, they actually refused Rome's help. The emperor of Rome offered financial and other resources to help rebuild the city, but this city said, thank you, no, we can do fine on our own. They were perfectly a self-contained city. In fact, Bible scholar Alan Johnson says that they weren't excessive. They weren't passionate about anything. They weren't known for any great achievement. They were the perfectly self-contained city. They didn't need anything. They didn't need help from anybody else. Laodicea was also infamous for its horrible drinking water. Now, we're used to very fine drinking water here in the city of Portland, but some cities aren't as blessed as we are, and Laodicea wasn't blessed with good water. Its water supply was so bad that they built aqueducts from hot springs outside of the city to pipe in fresh water to people for drinking. But by the time the water arrived to these aqueducts, it was neither therapeutically hot nor refreshingly cold. It was tepid. It was lukewarm. And it was said that people who were not used to drinking this water would often spit it out after its first gulp. Remember in high school or junior high, the drinking fountains that weren't cool, and you'd go up on a hot day to get a drink of water and just taste awful? You wanted to just spit it out. That was the water of Laodicea. It was lukewarm, so distasteful that people did not enjoy or find it refreshing when they drank it. Unfortunately, the Laodicean church mirrored Laodicea, the city. It was rich. It was self-satisfied. It was unruffled by anything. And it was tepid, lukewarm. People there, the Christians, go to church. They go through the motions. They don't make waves in their community. They enjoy smooth sailing in their spiritual organization, but they lack missional zeal. They lack fire for God. They are unwilling to risk faith, to see the things of God. And all of that lukewarmness led to deadly self-satisfaction. That's the condition. That's the sin of the Laodicean church. Deadly self-satisfaction. And that's why Jesus found so repulsive. We see it in verses 15 and 16. They're neither hot nor cold. They're just indifferent. They just exist. And so Jesus says to them, I wish you were one or the other. I wish you were one of them. You get the feeling that Jesus would rather them be like one of the other churches that he had to rebuke. Be known for something. You're known for nothing. You're neither hot nor cold. So he says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, the Greek word for that is more graphic than how it sounds. It literally means to spew. I will spew you out of my mouth. Literally, it means to vomit, as in projectile, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Wow, can you imagine the Lord of the church saying that to one of his churches? You make me sick. I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. Now, don't miss the point here, that lukewarm churches sicken the Lord of the church, Jesus. A church that is lukewarm nauseates the Lord of the church. And since churches are made up of Christians, Jesus will not tolerate indifferent Christians. Jesus will not tolerate lukewarm, indifferent believers. Verse 17 says, you say that I've acquired wealth and I don't need a thing. In the Greek, it literally means that I have gained riches by my own hand. I've accumulated my own, by my own effort and ingenuity, I have gained what I have. But Jesus says, you don't realize that you're wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. You don't realize it. You know not that you know not. They're blinded by a kind of apathy that comes from spiritual pride. They take pride in what they have, but that pride has lured them, has caused them to drift into this indifference and apathy. And nothing will bring Christ's rebuke as quickly as that self-sufficiency that leads to indifference. So in verse 18, Jesus counsels them to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. Now remember, they're known for their gold, for their wealth, for their banking industry. He says, buy from me, get from me gold refined by the fire. Now whenever the Bible refers to gold being refined by the fire, it's usually in the context of hardship. It says, get from me this gold. It comes from being refined in the fire of hardship, of suffering. You see, material riches don't create true wealth. You don't get rich from material goods. Eternal prosperity comes from the fiery trials of risking faith. How do you get wealthy in God's sight? How do you get eternally prosperous? By risking faith to care for the things that God cares about. And that's the thing that I love about this church. Not in a prideful sense, but I think it's just characteristically true of this congregation. As we saw in last week's offering of giving so much of your resources to help the poor in the name of Jesus. You care about the things that God cares about. And so you are willing time and time again to risk faith in order to step out and to do the things that God cares about. I think you are a church that is known for holy desperation holy desperation for the things that God cares for. And so Jesus calls them to get from him gold refined by the fire. He also calls them to buy from him white clothes. Remember, they're known for their black wool. He says, buy from me white clothes to cover your nakedness. And he says, get from me eye salve for your spiritual short-sightedness. They were known for the medicine that they produced for the eye. He says, you need to get from me salve for your eyes to help with your short-sightedness. Now, remember, again, that this church is known for its wealth. It's known for its wool. It's known for its eye salve. So Jesus uses what they famously depended on to rebuke their smugness. He goes after the very things that they're depending on, that they're known for, that they feel good about, to reveal to them that you're not all that. You're lacking in these very areas. Jesus goes right to the source of our pride. He always does. I mean, if he were speaking to the church in Portland, I suppose that Jesus would probably use the analogy of a rose. We're the rose city. He would say, listen, don't depend on the beauty of a rose that wilts after a day or two. But I'm the rose of Sharon. I'm eternal. Put your hope in me. He probably would use an illustration of a bridge. We're known for bridges here in Portland. He might say something like, you know, I'm the bridge to eternal life. I'm the bridge over your troubled waters. Come to me. I'm the path to everything that you desire that will be eternally true and wealthy and right. He might even refer to the weirdness that Portland's so famous for. Say, keep Portland weird. I don't know how Jesus would do that, but he probably would leverage that to somehow bring a correction to the church of Portland. That's what Jesus does. Whatever we depend on, he shows us how wretched our best efforts are apart from our desperate need of him. That's what he goes after. Then in verse 19, we come across a very important reminder to not only that church, but to this church and to each of us individually. He says, I rebuke and I discipline those I love. You wonder why these letters have been kind of ominous. Many of them have been full of correction, and they haven't been the most cheery letters. And Jesus says, listen, I do that because I love you. And at this point, this is the only way for me to get your attention. And so when there's a rebuke, when there's a correction, it just proves that I love you. And this rebuke, this correction proves that he still loves this church, the Laodicean church. As dark as it is, he's still giving them a chance to get it right, to repent. And here's his remedy for churches and for people. He says, be earnest and repent. That's the remedy. Offer me heartfelt, authentic change of mind, change of heart, repentance. Now, here's the deal. The only sin that Jesus can't forgive is the one that's not repented of. Jesus can forgive all sorts of sins. And he will forgive churches that are in a Laodicean condition if they repent. Even a smug Laodicean church, even a smug Laodicean Christian, if they offer heartfelt repentance. But unless you can see your sin, you can't repent. And so even here, even in this rebuke, Jesus is graciously helping them to see their utter darkness. And whenever a rebuke or correction comes into your life, you know, just assume, instead of getting upset with the messenger, whoever that messenger might be, just assume that Jesus is graciously reaching out to you, and this perhaps is the only way that you can come to grips with something that he wants to deal with in your life. It maybe is something that you don't see, that you can't see. You can't repent of what you don't see. So if a rebuke, if a correction comes, if a discomfort comes to you, assume that it's God's grace, and he's calling you to a better way. And then in verse 20, we find one of the most moving verses in all of Scripture. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with him and he with me. Now, there's a couple of thoughts here about this redemptive discipline that the Lord's offering. One, Understand that Jesus will never kick in the door. He will never knock down the door of your life or this church. If there's something going on, if there's something wrong, if there's something that he wants to communicate with us, he will not bust open the door. Though he has every right to as the sovereign Lord of this church and the sovereign Lord of your life. He waits for us to open the door. He wants to be wanted. He waits. Jesus always waits to be wanted. And then secondly, regarding this idea of sharing a meal with him, you have to understand that in ancient times, eating in another person's home was incredibly significant. It symbolized unfettered intimacy. It symbolized, if there had been a break in the relationship, it symbolized a fully restored relationship of intimacy with those two people. And that's why Jesus was criticized by the Jews when he would have dinner, when he would go to the home of a sinner and have dinner with them. They understood that he was offering them unfettered intimacy, that he was offering this restoration of fellowship that had once been broken between them and God. And the Jews didn't like what Jesus was doing with sinners. And so right here, Jesus is offering these people this promise of restoration to fullness and intimacy with the Father, even for this indifferent church. Jesus says, I will come in if you'll open the door. I will come to you, and we will have fellowship. We will have intimacy once again. And then in verse 22, Jesus closes with something that we've seen in every one of the letters so far. He says, if you have ears, then hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, the question is, what is Jesus saying to the church? What is Jesus saying to this church, to Portland Christian Center? And again, since churches are made up of people like you and me, what is Jesus saying to you and to me, to the church, to this rebuke, to the Laodicean church? Well, I think it's this, that you can look really good on the outside, that you can even feel really good on the inside, and yet you can be far from closeness with Jesus. He wants us to desperately want him. Jesus wants nothing more from you this morning than for you to desperately want him. And the path to holy desperation is through heartfelt repentance. And so I think it would be appropriate, before we move on to the Philadelphian church and end with that, that we would right now offer ourselves in heartfelt repentance to the Lord. If maybe you're sitting here kind of feeling a sting of this correction, or maybe you're feeling a little discomfort right now, or maybe you would say, yeah, you know what, I'm not as desperate for God as I once was. I'm feeling a little spiritual coldness in my life. That you would just, along with me, just lift your heart to the Lord, and you would say, God, I repent of that. I'm not as close. I'm not as intimate with you as I once was or as I long to be. So would you take my heart? I offer it to you. And would you give me the gift of repentance so that I can get on the path of restored intimate fellowship with you? So right now, would you just bow your heads? And we're going to lift a prayer to the Lord. But before I do that, I'm such a strong believer in steps of faith, action, putting faith to action, showing our faith by action. And if the Lord's speaking to you about maybe there's a little dissonance or distance or spiritual coldness in your heart toward the things of God, would you just raise your hand right now so that you can say to God, I'm serious? Lord, I don't know what to do about this, and I don't know how I got cold, and I don't know how to get out of this spiritual coldness, but I just offer myself in heartfelt repentance to you. Just lift your hand right now. And Lord, we just lift our hands to you, and we pray that you would take our hearts and that you would give us the gift of repentance. Help us to repudiate our indifference, our apathy, and our coldness. And Lord, help us to turn from those and to pursue you, that we would buy from you the things that are eternal, the things that you're pleased with, the things that will lead to life, abundant life, not only in eternity, but the abundant life, the abundance of God, the joy and the fullness of God right now. Father, we don't want to be a Laodicean church. We don't want to be Laodicean Christians. We want to be on fire for you. So we offer our hearts, our lives, and heartfelt repentance. Change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not done. Philadelphia. Let's go to Philadelphia. Let's talk about it. We'll end with this. The church of Philadelphia. You know, of the seven churches, you remember only two weren't criticized. Church at Smyrna, that was the persecuted church. And now the Philadelphian church, it's the poor church. One was persecuted. This one is dirt poor. Now, the city at one time had been the center of Greek culture. But it had been devastated in that same massive earthquake that destroyed the city of Laodicea. And like Laodicea, they too were offered generous help from Rome, from the emperor, from Tiberius Caesar, who was emperor at the time. And unlike Laodicea, they took it. They took his resources, his help to rebuild. And the folks at Laodicea were so grateful for what the emperor had done that they actually renamed their city after they built it. They renamed it Neo Caesarea, New Caesar City. But for whatever reason, maybe it didn't have the same ring as Philadelphia, they went back. They reverted to the old name. That name didn't stick. So they became Philadelphia again. So in verse 12, keeping that in mind, in verse 12, at the end of the letter, Jesus says to them, listen, I will write on him, the one who overcomes, the one who endures to the end, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. Using the memory of their destroyed city and the new name that didn't stick, Jesus promises a new indestructible city, the New Jerusalem, and a new eternal name, the name of God, the name of God's city, the name of Jesus himself. And he also speaks to them back up in verse 7. He speaks of holding the key of David. So I hold the key of David. That's a reference to a verse in Isaiah, which talks about an official in the government of the Jews, who actually held the key that opened the door to access to the king. People that wanted to come in to see the king, this particular person said yes or no to anyone seeking audience. He had the authority to open and close doors. So Jesus is now referring to his authority to grant them access, to grant the Philadelphians access to the real king, who is truly generous. Go through Jesus to get to the king. And then notice the promise that he makes in verse 8. He says, I know you have little strength, and yet you have kept my word, and you haven't denied my name. And I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Jesus knew, he saw their feeble efforts. Efforts that weren't feeble because they were feeble people, but feeble efforts because of their condition. Numerically, they were a very small church. Apparently, people had fled, people had fell away, people had died. We don't know exactly, but this church was a small church, and it lacked the resources of some of the other churches. And Jesus knew the price that they had paid to be faithful in spite of the opposition of these so-called Jews. Jesus called them the synagogue of Satan. So Jesus praises them for staying energetic in their works and faithful, true to his word. And so he makes them a promise of an open door. He says, I'm opening a door for you that neither poverty nor opposition can ever shut. And what is that open door? He opens the door to kingdom influence. Now, Philadelphia was situated on a major route between the east and the west. And on that route, you would have traders going back and forth, bringing wealth to the various parts of the empire. You would also have armies that would go back and forth, bringing order and stability and conquering new territories. But on that same east-west major route, it was just as open to missionaries out of Philadelphia bringing the good news to the rest of the world. That's the open door. And so he is promising this church, I think the best of all riches, impact. Eternal impact, kingdom influence. See, Laodicea had it all, yet it had nothing. And it is forever known as the church that was contentedly indifferent. They are known for their apathy, for their contented indifference. The Philadelphian church, on the other hand, had nothing at all, and yet they had it all. And they will forever be known for their kingdom influence. We still talk about the church at Philadelphia as the model church, even though they had nothing, even though they were small, even though they had no resources, even though by the world standards, if they existed in the world today, in the church world today, they would not even receive honorable mention. And yet we celebrate them throughout through the pages of the Bible and throughout God's history. They are eternally celebrated because God gave them an open door to kingdom influence. That's what I want for us. And in all humility, I think Jesus is giving us that. I think Jesus has given Portland Christian Center an open door to eternal impact, to kingdom influence. And I believe that that will be what this church has done historically and in recent years will be celebrated for all eternity. You know, we're not the biggest church in the world. We're not the biggest church in the city. We're not the richest church. But I know of no other church that is doing what you're doing. I mean, I travel around the world. I travel to other churches and talk about our story, what God is doing. I know of no other church that's doing what you're doing. And I don't say that in a wrong kind of pride. I think I'm proud in the spiritual, in the right kind of spiritual sense of what this church has bought into. Now, I have a friend on staff at a 5,000-plus member church. We were talking about missions and what our churches do, and he was saying that that church gave 10% of their budget to missions, and that represented $600,000. And I told him that the Portland Christian Center, which if we're all together, we're probably, you know, if everybody who calls this church their home, we're probably half the size of that church. And I said, well, and I wasn't bragging. I said, well, we've done about three times that amount. And he was like, wow, I wish our church would do that. In 2013, friends, we were the conduit of nearly $1.8 million that went out of this church to reach people around the world. In 2014, we are on track to give $1.5 million to missions. You get it. You really do. That's why, not being the biggest or the richest, you are willing to risk your resources. You are willing to risk steps of faith to care for the things that God cares about. People that have never heard, people that don't know Him. Behind me is an example of one of those steps of faith that you took. You risked your resources to see the kingdom of God. This is a picture of the church that we just came from in Uganda. 3 weeks ago, I was in this church, and we dedicated this building that was paid for by Portland Christian Center. One year ago, in this little dirt poor, ugly, out-of-the-way village that we sent a church planter into, there were zero Christians. Nobody knew Jesus. In fact, they lived in not only ignorance, but opposition to the gospel. And because you invested in that community, you invested in these church planters, in 1 year it has gone from zero to over 600 believers that will be forever in the kingdom of God. That is an open door that cannot ever be shut. That is kingdom impact. And that has happened time and time and time and time again through this church. Who gets it? Who gets it? You are truly a Philadelphian church because you care for the things that God cares about. You are willing to risk great faith. And that's why He has opened doors for you, for us, that no one can shut. And that's why I believe that He's answering our big, hairy, audacious prayer. Remember, we started praying it a couple of years ago? That God would, in His grace, in His generosity, that God would make us the greatest conduit in human history for the completion of the Great Commission. Not because we're anything. We're Philadelphian. We're not Laodicean. We're Philadelphian. Not because we're anything. Not because we're so great. But because God is so great, and He looks for people whose hearts are fully devoted, desperate for Him to pour out His strength in them and through Him. And that's the church that I want to pastor. That's the church that I want to be a part of. And I am grateful, as I stand here as the pastor of this church, from my perspective, that is the church that God has given me. That is the church that you are. And I praise God for you. And forever, He will keep the doors open for us if we will continue to pursue Him in holy desperation. So I challenge you, let's not get satisfied. Let's not look at ourselves and think, wow, look at us, look at what we've done. But let's just stay humble. And let's stay hungry for the things of God. And God will do through us immeasurably more than we can ask or think. Open doors await us.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.